Proverbs 22, starting in verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here this morning to worship you. Lord, we just ask now as we look at your word that you would teach us. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, that we would listen, that you would continue your work in us, in changing us, Lord, and that we would honor you more. Lord, I do pray for everyone here that you would protect them from my sin and my error, that your truth might shine forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ makes all the difference in a believer's life. Christ makes all the difference. You know, often as we go through Proverbs, we get to see, verse after verse, we see examples of the wicked, and we recognize our sinfulness, and we also see verses of righteousness and how the righteous live, and we recognize the difference that Christ makes in our life, because Christ changes us. In Christ, we are a new creature. Now, many of us have grown up in Christian homes. And so for some of us, our own personal experience, we don't recognize the huge change in coming to Christ, the huge difference that Christ makes in the life of a believer. And that's not a bad thing. That's a blessing. Praise the Lord. To have been brought up in a Christian home, knowing from childhood to walk with the Lord. But my grandpa, he got saved when he was in his 50s somewhere. And so he grew up apart from Christ. He raised his family apart from Christ. Kind of a miraculous story, but his five kids came to Christ before he did, and he comes to Christ in his 50s. And so he sees in a different way the changes that Christ makes in a believer's life. And I remember they recorded him giving his testimony one time at church, and so they gave this recording to all of his kids and grandkids. And I remember In that recording of his testimony, one of the things that really stuck out to me was he was explaining part of this change that he recognized in his own life in coming to Christ. And he said that one thing that really surprised him was that he felt this love for other people that he never felt before. It really surprised him. He cared for people like he never had before. And this is the effect of Christ. Christ changes us. And so, it is a radical change. It is a radical change. And so, it was so encouraging. It was great to hear of the work of Christ in the life of my grandpa. Because the work that Christ does in the life of his children really is amazing. It really is. How he takes foolish sinners who are so focused on themselves, who are sinning everywhere we turn, not interested in anything else, and He changes us. He makes us a new creature in Christ. It's amazing. He then uses us for His glory. And He works wisdom in us. He works in us. He changes us that then we care for others. And we love others. And instead of sowing sin and reaping the bad fruit of sin, then we sow righteousness and reap a true reward. All because of Christ. This morning the title is Reaping What You Sow. 3 points here in the outline. Number one, be wise and avoid trouble. Number two, reaping what you sow for the wicked. And number three, reaping what you sow for the righteous. So as we go here through these verses, keep in mind this remarkable change that Christ makes in the life of a believer. Number one, be wise and avoid trouble. Verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Here we see two obstacles in life that can greatly hinder our service to the Lord. And these obstacles are closely related. They are poverty and debt. Now, just a few verses back in verse 2, we saw this, that the rich and the poor have a common bond, that God is the maker of them all. And standing before God with a view to eternity, the rich and the poor really are the same. But here we see in verse 7, we see the differences that the rich and the poor have while on this earth. But before we get too far into this verse, I first want to clarify a few things that I think will help you better understand what I mean as I go through here. But first of all, the point here in this verse is not to teach us that we should pursue riches or lending. The focus really is more that we should avoid poverty and debt. Also, it's important to mention that it is not automatically sinful to be poor or in debt, any more than it's automatically righteous to be rich or to be lending money. We see here in Proverbs the responsibility of stewardship. We see how some, not all, but some become poor and in debt because of the consequences of their own sin and foolishness, because they were poor stewards. And this is really what we are warned against here in this verse. So the verse begins, the rich rules over the poor. Here we just see one of the realities of life, that those who have little are most often in subjection to those who have much. The poor are dependent upon the rich for help, for support, for protection, for grace. The poor oftentimes are at the mercy of the rich. It is the rich who have the greater power and control. And this is just the reality of life. This isn't a bad thing. This isn't an unfair thing. It's actually good and right. Now, certainly it's true that in some cases, rulers will rule harshly. People in power at times will be mean and despise the poor, despise the needy and mistreat them. But at the same time, there are those rulers who look out for the needy and protect them. But the real point here in this verse is that those who are in a poor position are at the mercy of others. They do not always have the freedom or power to make their own decisions and to rule themselves. You see, they're really handicapped to some degree with others making decisions for them. Again, the idea is not that we should strive to be rich or that we should strive to rule over others, but that we should strive to be wise and avoid poverty and thus rule ourselves and manage ourselves well. Then we see in the second half of the verse a similar statement that the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Here we have, this is making the same point as the first half, that there are bad positions that take away our freedoms to rule ourselves and leave us ruled by others, or in this case, enslaved to others. You know, it's bad enough to be poor, to be at the mercy of others, but the borrower has lost even more of his freedom. He is enslaved to the lender. Again, this is just the reality of life. This is the way it is. That the man who is in debt is in bondage. He's a slave. Now, certainly, in our society, this is a foreign concept, that debt is a bad thing. People think debt is a wonderful thing because you can get what you want now and pay for it later. But God says debt is a curse. In Deuteronomy 28, there is a long list of blessings of obedience. And among those blessings is the blessing that you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. There's also a long list of curses in Deuteronomy 28, and among those is that the alien among you will lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. You see, debt is not a blessing. Debt is a curse. Debt is bondage. So what's the point here? First of all, this is not teaching that money is everything. And that really, in order to serve God well, you really need to have a lot of money. So let's all just pursue riches of this earth and let's go serve the Lord. That's not true. That's not what is taught here. Now, I kind of touched on this earlier, but I think a key to understanding this verse is understanding what is meant here by the poor. Now, in Scripture, being poor can mean a number of different things. Certainly, sometimes it can refer to innocent people who just have a meager means of resources, who are doing the best that they can. They're being a good steward, but they just don't have much. And there's nothing wrong with that. There is no sin, there is no shame in being in a humble position. But we also see in Scripture, and especially in Proverbs, that being poor can also be the negative consequences of foolish living. Being poor can be a curse upon the unfaithful. It can be a natural punishment for being lazy and not working, or for consuming everything you have and not saving. And this negligence and foolishness and poor stewardship is what I believe this verse is speaking of. This verse warns us of the consequences of poor stewardship and shows us how our own foolishness can put us in a bind, can hinder us from helping others. So our encouragement here is not so much to be rich as it is to be wise, to be prudent, to avoid these pitfalls, that we might rule ourselves well and stay out of trouble. I mean, really, how can we help others if we've created so many problems and burdens and bondage for ourselves? This certainly does not deny God's sovereignty or His blessings in our lives, but it encourages our responsibility over these pitfalls, that we might be in a better position to serve the Lord and to help others. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Number two, reaping what you sow for the wicked. Verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. Here we see that the wicked will reap what they sow. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Excuse me. So he who sows iniquity will reap vanity. Just as a sower of seeds scatters the seeds all around, so the wicked are spreading iniquity everywhere in their life. The sins of the wicked are never confined to one area of life, but they're using dishonest means to try to give themselves an advantage everywhere they can. The sower of iniquity is selfish, trying to benefit themselves at the expense of others. Oftentimes, his iniquity is hurting people. It's oppressive. It's abusive. But the outcome will not be what he hoped for. You see, sin always disappoints. Sin always disappoints. And he will reap what he has sown. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity. Ill-gotten gains do not profit. The reward for his labor will be nothing. There will be neither profit nor pleasure. His works of sin will do him no good. But his sin will not only be fruitless, leaving him empty-handed, but it will also prove to work against him. Those who create trouble for others are really preparing trouble for themselves. His own sin, which he did with evil intent for others, by God's righteous judgment, will bring evil down upon his own head. He will have to eat the bad fruit of his own sin. It isn't just that it didn't prove to be the blessing and advantage that he was hoping for, but it will prove to be a curse and calamity upon himself. Then we see that the rod of his fury will perish. His abuse will not last. Certainly, evil men, with their power and their resources, in their positions, can sin and persecute others and cause great harm. But their reign of sin and terror will not last long. They will fail. The power that they once had, that they abused, will be taken away from them. And their cruel reign will come to an end. The rod of his fury will perish. It's implied here that their demise, that their removal of power, is because of their sin and iniquity. Proverbs 1:19. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessor. Proverbs 21:7. The violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice. You see, they did this to themselves. This is the fruit of their own sinful way. You see, when sinful men use their positions for iniquity and harming others, they will be removed. It will not last long. So we see here the wicked reaping what they sow. The two main words here describing the outcome is vanity and perish. Vanity because they will not gain from their sin. There will be no profit. And perish because their reign will end. It won't last. Now this is true in many cases. You may think of wicked rulers in history. You may think of Hitler and the terrible sins that he committed and how his power came to an end. You may think of an abusive father who mistreats his family only to be removed from among them. But this verse is just as true for you and I as it is for Hitler or anyone else. You see, sometimes it's easy for us to think of the extremes. We think of the extreme examples and not apply the lesson to our own lives. But we are sinful people. You and I, even now. Even those of us who belong to Christ, who are being sanctified by God, we still struggle with sin. Our iniquities are not all behind us yet. And so we need this reminder that our sins will not profit us, but will harm us. We will reap what we have sown. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. Number 3, reaping what you sow for the righteous. Verse 9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Here we see again the principle of reaping what you sow. Except here, instead of the wicked receiving the bad fruit of their sin, we see the righteous receiving the good fruit of their generosity. Now, generosity, if you're like me, when you think of the word generous, you automatically think of giving. And for good reason, because they really are attached. But first, understand that all giving is not generous. Many people give without being generous. They give the bare minimum. They give what they have to. They give more out of obligation than they ever do out of love or joy. So first, understand that all giving is not generous. Generosity. A generous man is one who is ready to give more of something than is necessary or expected. A generous man is looking for ways to bless others. He does not look at those in need with disdain or irritation, but with kindness and compassion. The generous man is not rude or mean to the needy, but he's cheerful, he's bountiful with others, The generous man is often a happy man. He's happy to help, happy to give. He really enjoys helping others. He's always looking for his next opportunity for someone who's in need that he can bless. We see here in this verse that he is blessed. He is blessed. The generous man is blessed. Obviously, he's blessing the poor man, but we see that he is blessed. He will reap what he has sown. Proverbs 11:25, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. These are the blessings upon the generous man. Certainly, these are not speaking of blessings that are from whoever he helped, but blessings from God, blessings from above, from his heavenly Father, who not only sees all our sin, but he sees all our acts of kindness and generosity. God can bless the generous man far more than any man could. And these blessings from God can be of any kind. They can be temporal blessings of this life. They can be spiritual blessings. They can be blessings in heaven. So the generous man is blessed by God. But also consider the motives here. Whenever someone is blessed themselves by doing something, you have to consider the motives. But the generous man has good motives here. You see, he's not giving gifts to try to win favor. This isn't in any way a bribe. He is honestly, genuinely concerned for the needs of others. He cares about the poor. He cares for them. So his motives are good. He's not seeking anything for himself. So here we see that he who is generous will be blessed. And then here we're given an example of his generosity. It says, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Here we see that he gives to who? He gives to the poor. You see, those in need should be the target of our generosity. He doesn't give food to the rich man. He doesn't need it. Certainly it's good to be helpful to all. But here, his generosity is directed to those who are less fortunate than himself. Those who are in a bad spot. So he is helping specifically those in need. Also consider how practical his generosity is. What a practical gift. Certainly there are many ways to be generous, many different ways to give gifts. And yet here we see such a practical example. He gives food. He gives food to the poor. We all need food. We need food every day to live. You see, there are other things of value, but he doesn't give those. It doesn't say he gives jewelry to the poor. No, he gives them food. He gives them what they need, that they're able to live, able to eat. And so this generous man gives practically. But also consider, in giving food, that he is protecting the poor man from himself. He's protecting the poor from themselves. Now, we've discussed this some in the past, just the challenges that the generous man has in how to help the poor. Because we want to help them and not hurt them. And certainly money is convenient. I mean, most of us always have money in our pocket that we could just give to a poor man to help him. And yet, what a great gift food is. Because food is something that cannot be misused very easily. You see, we don't want to facilitate their foolishness. We don't want this to be something that they can use to harm themselves. And so food is given. You know, I don't know of anywhere that a poor person can take the food you give them and trade it in for drugs or booze. Food is such a practical gift, but it's also a very harmless gift. And so we see the generous man giving a gift that is helpful. Again, the generous man truly cares for the poor. It's not, oh yeah, here, have $10. No, he doesn't want him to hurt him. He wants to give him a gift that will truly help. And so he gives him food. Also, consider the moderation that we see here in this verse. You see, it's important to note that being generous does not mean that you give with no moderation or self-control. It says here that he gives some of his food. He doesn't give all of his food to the poor, but some of his food. Being generous is also being prudent in your generosity. For him to give everything to the poor man would not only be bad for the poor man, but it would also put himself in a bad position where he would be then forced to beg bread for himself. So being generous does not mean to give with no restraint, but being prudent, using moderation. Also, we see here that this is sacrificial. He gives the poor man of his own food. You see, this costs the generous man. This is not giving to the poor from what you stole from someone else. But this is sacrificial. Giving from your own resources. And again, we're reminded here of the love that the generous man has for others. He has such compassion for the poor that he would rather sacrifice some of his own comforts and give some of his own resources to meet the needs of the poor man. Also, it's important when considering the generous giving to the poor. You don't have to be rich to be generous. Look in this verse. What does it say about this generous man? Does it say how wealthy he is? Does it say that he has a great abundance of riches? Does it say that he has no financial concerns whatsoever? No. The only thing that is implied is that he has more than the poor man. You see, we can all be generous. Certainly, don't think that, oh, you know, when I get wealthy, then, oh, I can really be generous then. No, we can all be generous right now. So in this verse, we see that the generous man reaps what he has sown. God blesses him for his compassion and his kindness to the poor. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Now, as servants of God, we want to be good stewards. We want to be faithful to the Lord with whatever He puts us in charge of. We want to live responsibly. We want to try to avoid the pitfalls such as poverty and debt, that we might not be a burden ourselves, but be a blessing to those who are in need. This morning, we saw how evil deeds of the wicked hurt everyone. Hurts those around them, hurts themselves, and then they're destroyed. We also saw how the righteous deeds of the generous blesses everyone, blesses, helps the needy, and he is blessed as well. You see, we're all sinners. We're hopeless without Christ. We're chasing after and sowing iniquity and reaping vanity. This is our life apart from Christ. This is where sinful man is at. But praise God. God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him in the heavenly places. In Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Dear saints, this is how simple the gospel is. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are sowing iniquity and reaping vanity, deserving God's wrath. But Christ, God sent His Son, that through His death we have life. And that changes everything. Instead of loving sin and chasing after sin, we hate it. We repent of our sin. And God uses us, not for sowing iniquity, but for sowing righteousness. And He uses us and He blesses us as He uses us in blessing others. But none of this is from us. This is all the Christ in us. Christ is our only hope. Christ makes all the difference in our lives. May God use us for His glory, and may He receive all the glory. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You so much that You did not leave us in sin and misery. Oh Lord, that You have rescued us, that You have sent Your Son, that He laid down His life for us. Oh Lord, that You would take wicked men. And you would change us. That through Christ, you have made us a new creature. And then you use us for your glory, for blessing others, for loving and caring for those around us, for those in need. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for the love and compassion that you have shown us, and we thank you for working in us that we can love others and show compassion to them. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in us, that the love of Christ would flow through us, blessing those around us, that you would use us for your glory. And as we walk on this earth, serving you, sowing righteousness, Lord, that you would receive all the glory and not us. May your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen.